attain the Bible conference, and the ladies certainly work hard, and you've worked hard here and done a wonderful job, and we appreciate it very much. Now this morning, if you'd turn your Bibles to the book of John, the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, we'll preach a message this morning that we preached at the Beauty Mountain Baptist Church, where we pastor Sunday morning a week ago. And of course, the 6th chapter of John deals with the Lord Jesus Christ being the bread of life, and that will be our subject this morning. We'd like to read verses 32 to 36, and we will cover several verses in John the 6th chapter. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. These reasoned that they wanted what Jesus was talking about, but they didn't realize the fullness of what he was talking about, or of whom he was talking about. The average person of our day thinks about and cares for and sets out to attain those things which are temporal. And of course, we're all guilty of this to some extent, some more, of course, than others. But lost people in particular care about and set out to attain the things that are temporal. The average person of our day gives no thought or very little thought to that which is eternal. They're like the woman at the well who came to draw water for the chores of the day. And as Jesus began to talk to her of the water of life, Jesus said to her, Whosoever drinketh of this water, that is, that you've come to draw, will thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But that water which I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And the woman said basically the same thing that these to whom Jesus was speaking on this occasion said. She said, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to drink. She wanted the physical water. She wanted something to make life easier. She wanted something to alleviate the hardships of life. And that's what these were wanting in John chapter 6 at this time. But the Lord Jesus Christ turned this woman's mind from that which was temporal to that which was eternal. And that's what the Spirit of God must do for every lost soul who is saved, turn his mind from that which is temporal to that which is eternal. As Jesus turned this woman's mind from that which was temporal to her soul and to her great sins. And that's what he does here to these to whom he is speaking. You remember he had just fed the 5,000 in the first several verses of this chapter. And they continue now to seek him. They seek him not for spiritual benefit, but they seek him because of the temporal supply that he gave them, the loaves and the fish. But our Lord turns their thoughts from that which is temporal to eternal, from their temporal needs to their great need, to their sins. Look at verse 24 through 27, if you would. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping. Now these are the ones that had eaten of the loaves and fish. And they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, When camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for that meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Oh, that this morning we might be enabled to turn your minds and our minds from that which is temporal to that which is eternal. If you hear lost this morning, that the Spirit of God might turn your mind from that which is temporal, from all of the things that human nature loves, enjoys, unto that great need that you have, that great and eternal need. Remember that the only way of redemption is through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Noticing several things this morning, first of all, notice the primary need of all men. The primary need of all men. No doubt everyone here knows, has an idea what that need is. And no doubt the majority here reason that they have been saved by the grace of God. And no doubt many have been saved by the grace of God. And I trust that everyone here has been born again by the Spirit of God. However, from reading the Scriptures, we know that many will say, Lord, Lord, Amen. Who have never been a partaker of the grace of God. So the primary need this morning of all men is to be saved from our sins. Remember the angel said to Joseph in Matthew 1:21 that which had been conceived within the Virgin Mary was of the Holy Ghost, and his name would be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So if we're saved by the grace of God this morning, then we are saved from our sins. We are saved from the penalty and the judgment of sin. And if we are saved from the penalty of sin, we are being saved now from the power of those sins. And if this is true, then we shall be one day finally saved from the very presence of sin. And surely we look forward to that greatly, do we not? Now, have you believed this morning intellectually, or have you believed to the saving of the soul? Everyone, it seems, in America, most everyone, believes. But what do they believe, and in whom do they believe, and what has that belief brought about? Most everyone will tell you they believe. Well, James said that the devils, the demons, believe and tremble. They shudder. But we would not say that a demon is saved, would we? Do we believe intellectually, or have we believed to the saving of the soul? The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 39 said, We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So there are two kinds of belief here. An intellectual belief only, an assent to what we hear, but then there is a heart, a very soul belief. So which kind of belief do we have this morning? Paul said to the church at Rome, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe then when Christ becomes our Savior, He is also our Lord. Now, these had followed Christ because of the temporal benefits. He said to them himself, "You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." So these had never seen the extent of their depravity. Friend, you'll never be saved until you see the extent of your depravity. These had never seen their sins as they needed to have seen them. And these had never seen the great hatred and natural rebellion of the human heart against all the things of Almighty God. So the primary need of all men is to be saved from our sins. Secondly, I want us to notice the spiritual ignorance of all men, of all natural men. Look at verse 30 and 31. They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then?" Let us go back and read verse 28. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So you can see here the spiritual ignorance of these, and it is the spiritual ignorance of all natural men. Amen. The lost person is always looking for one more miracle. One more miracle. "Lord, what sign do you show us?" they said. Why, he had just fed 5,000 men, besides women and children, Matthew tells us. Was that not great enough miracle to prove who he was? But they said, "What sign or what miracle will you show us?" Well, the lost person will never believe without the gift of faith, no matter how many miracles he sees. And he has seen many miracles if he's been in many services in the house of God, because he has seen the Spirit of God move upon the hearts of other lost people and save them. And he cannot discount that, because as he has watched that life or those lives, he has seen a great change that has taken place in those whom the Lord has saved. That's a great miracle, and the lost person cannot discount that miracle. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. And faith is the gift of God. They said in essence to our Lord, "Well, you fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, but Moses fed a nation for 40 years with nothing." They said in essence, "You beat the miracle that Moses showed us." Now the natural heart will never savingly believe until God grants it that belief. Jesus said, "Ye will not come to me that you might have life." Jesus himself said, or it is said of him, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." The natural man, the spiritual ignorance of all men. So these are telling our Lord that he had not brought about as notable a miracle as had Moses himself brought about. Now, the reason for this spiritual ignorance, of course, is original sin. As you remember, in the 5th chapter of Romans and the 12th verse, Paul says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." And that's the reason for the spiritual ignorance of all men today. Again, in verse 15, he said, "Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many are dead." And again, even in the 16th verse, "For the judgment was by one to condemnation." The spiritual ignorance of all men. So the reason is original sin, but the reason also is our own totally depraved heart and our own sins. And the great reason is our own love of sin. Did not Jesus say this in John the 3rd chapter and the 19th verse, when he says that the condemnation is that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light? Why? Because their deeds are evil. Their works are evil. So the primary need of all men is the grace of God. The spiritual ignorance of all men, of course, is universal from a natural standpoint. And then thirdly, let's notice the natural desire here of all men as we go to verses 32 through 34. The natural desire of all men. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Just as the woman at the well had said, Give me this water, that I need not come here to draw anymore. Give me that which will make my physical life easier to bear. But the farthest thing from her mind, as well as the mind of these at this time, was the eternal need of their soul. The Lord Jesus Christ here immediately rights two wrongs in their thinking. First of all, he said, Moses did not give you this manna, but God gave it to you. My Father gave it to you. The first wrong that he righted. The second, he said, this physical bread is not man's greatest need. He has a far greater need than the physical bread. Even as he said on the Mount of Temptation, as it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. So they desired to have their temporal and their physical needs met. They weren't interested in the eternal needs because they were blinded to any such need as that, as far as it being a pressing need anyway. A lot of folks seem to realize that they have a need, but they want to wait until they get 70, 80 years old on a deathbed somewhere. And they may not get 70, 80 years old. They may not be on a deathbed somewhere. But they don't realize it is a pressing need. But when the Spirit of God deals with us, no matter if we're 10 years old or less, it becomes a pressing need because our eyes are open to that need. But the reason folk do not realize that need otherwise is because Satan, the god of this world, has blinded their minds lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in. So these would trust to their religion, but they would not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. These would trust to their works, but they would not trust in the Lord of glory. These would trust in their heritage. They would trust in Abraham and Moses and their heritage, but not in Christ. Now, are we today, especially if you're lost, you are, you're placing temporal things ahead of those things which are spiritual and eternal. And even we, the children of God, can certainly and are guilty of this very thing. And if our Lord were here this morning, I believe that he might just preach to us a portion of the Sermon on the Mount with regard to this. And I believe three verses that he might use would be verse 25, 34, and 33. Jesus said, Take no thought for your life. Don't be overly concerned and burdened and cumbered about with the things of this life. And take no thought for the morrow. Don't be overly concerned with the things of tomorrow. But the chief thing we need to be concerned about is seek ye first or chiefly the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Amen. Oh, young people this morning, Many of us here today can attest to the fact of this verse.
Amen.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and the things of God, and then all of these things shall be added unto you. God doesn't deprive his children. And if we don't have everything somebody else has, he still makes us happy with what he gives us. But especially our young people, it's so needful among you, and our hearts go out to you, and we love you, but seek you first of all the Lord Jesus Christ, the things of, then all, he'll add all of these things unto you. Well, Christ tells these Jews that the manna which they spoke of was merely simply a type of that bread which was far richer and far more nourishing and far more needful. This is that bread from heaven, and it's spiritual food. It is spiritual sustenance, and it will save souls, and it will convey eternal blessedness, that in contrast to that which is temporal. But they're still thinking earthly, even after they are somewhat impressed there in verse 34. They seem to think that something far greater than the manna now is going to literally be rained down from heaven upon them. You know, my friends, this is what the world wants from religion, if I can use that word this morning. This is what the world wants from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the world wants from the church. They want something for nothing that will cure all of their temporal needs. They want a social gospel, and they want missionaries sent to their foreign lands who will bring this social gospel with them. They want their hunger abolished, and they want their poverty abolished. But they don't realize the hungering need of the soul and the poverty of the soul that is outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my friends, this is sort of where the free willer leaves folk like these Jews were, but not our Lord Jesus Christ. No, he was too honest, and he was too sincere to try to or to deceive the people. He was too sincere and honorable to court the popularity of man, so he preaches the truth to them. A lot of times folks say, well, you shouldn't preach the grace of God to lost sinners. What else would you preach to lost sinners? Folks say, well, don't preach the five doctrines of grace, but what else is there to preach to them but the five doctrines of grace? That's what the Lord goes now and preaches to these people. I want us to just notice it, not major upon it, but just notice it in beginning at verse 35. And we'll see the message that all men need. We've seen the primary need of all men and the spiritual ignorance of all men and the natural desire of all men. Now let's see the message that all men need. And friends, that's a message of the sovereign grace of God. I know grace is sovereign, but in our day, we must use that descriptive term for the sake of some, must we not? Grace is all that is needed, but we say sovereign grace. Now, if you've never heard a sovereign grace sermon, I want to read you one. I want to read you one, not preach you one. I want to read you one who is a far greater preacher than any of us who stand here. Look at verses 35 to 40 first of all. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. Would that not humanly discourage rather than encourage? That's what folks say about the preaching of the gospel of grace, is it not? That will discourage sinners. Can't discourage the sinner who's awakened by the Spirit of God. And then he proceeds to preach the sovereign grace of God. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. I was several years old, I mean past teenage years, when I ever heard the first part of that verse. I heard the last part, and it's true, and it's beautiful, it's wonderful. But oh, how the first part adds to and makes the last part meaningful. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now what is the Father's will? Jesus said, this is the Father's will who sent me, that of all who he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Now, of course, he goes on, and we'll look at verses 43 to 51 and 53 to 58, hopefully in a little while, to conclude the message that he gives to these people. But we want to notice from these verses that he preached to them the sovereign grace of God. Did our Lord preach the doctrine of election to these people? Well, look at verse 37 again. All that the Father giveth me. Sounds like to me that God the Father gave to God the Son a people to atone for, and he atoned for them and for them alone. And he said again in verse 39, this is the Father's will who has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. So we need not fear to preach the electing grace, the unconditional electing grace of Almighty God. Jesus preached it, dear friend. The Arminian today is not preaching the message that Jesus Christ preached to the worldly. The Arminian today is saying that it is a bad message, that it is a message that is not fit to be preached, even if it be true. And usually they will say it is not true. They're blaspheming the message that Jesus Christ preached. And then secondly, and these are not in order because our Lord, I don't believe, has them in the order we have to make up the flower, but that doesn't matter. They're all here. The second thing I see here is preservation, or the perseverance of the saints, or if you want an elementary term, the eternal security of the saints of God. Look again at verse 37. He said, in him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Friends, that's just as true as 37a is true. Those the Father gives shall come, and when those the Father gave come to the Lord, then he will in no wise cast them out. There will never be a thought cross his mind to cast them out, because he is eternal. I change not, he told in the book of Malachi. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if you come to the Lord, and you'll never come savingly unless you've been given to Christ and he's atoned for you and the Holy Spirit's worked upon your heart, then fear not to come, because he will in no wise cast you out. He'll not think of such a thing. Now, I might think of it, and you might of me, and we might of each other. He'll not think of it. He'll never change towards us. And then again, I see it in verse 39, the latter part, and verse 40 even. He says that I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. He's not going to lose a one of them. They're going to still be his at the very last day. And of course, he says the same thing in verse number 40. Now the songwriters have penned some beautiful words, and they've gotten their words and their thoughts, of course, from the Word of God. One has said, grace, 'tis a charming sound. It certainly is a charming sound, isn't it? Another has said, amazing grace, how amazing the grace of God is. Another has said, marvelous grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. And friends, that's true. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God's grace is dispensed sovereignly, according to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. It is grace by which we believe, according to Acts 18:27. It's grace by which we're justified, according to Romans 3:24. Free will do nothing but take us away from God as it took our first parents away in the Garden of Eden. And it does the same for all men today. But the sovereign grace of God reaches to the most vile elect sinner and draws him and changes him and keeps him and conducts him on to heaven. By grace are we saved through faith. The third doctrine here that I see the Lord preaches to them is the total depravity of man. And here I'd like to read verses 43 to 51 of this great message. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. These murmured when they heard the sovereign grace of God. That's what the world does today. It murmurs. And Jesus said in verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father hath sent me draw him. And again he says, I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he who is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread who came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. No, we don't need to explain that away. We simply need to compare Scripture with Scripture for a right understanding of what world that is. For God so loved the world of believers that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The third doctrine is found in verse 44, as you know, and that is the total depravity of man. Jesus said, no man can. Now these people thought they were all right. They thought they were being a Jew, that nothing they needed nothing else. But Jesus said, there's something you can't do. He said, no man can come to me. That is, of his own volition, of his own free will and a desire within himself, except the Father who has sent me draw him. So this is the third doctrine of grace that our Lord teaches and preaches to this people. And again, he tells of his keeping power. No man has the will nor the power to embrace Christ except he is given that will and given that power. Now the fourth doctrine of grace he preaches to them here is irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. The sinner cannot resist the grace of God when it is irresistibly bestowed. Look at verse 44, the latter part. No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him. Look at verse 45. It is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Those who are drawn will be all taught of God. And then every man that hath heard and learned cometh unto me. That, I believe, there is the irresistible grace of God. There's not a hint in the world here of the Father drawing every single individual. He draws those whom he has given to the Son. He draws those whom he foreknew from before the foundation of the world and predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. He draws those for whom his Son atoned. He draws those whom he makes willing out of the mass of totally depraved humanity. The grace of God is irresistible. And then he preaches to them, lastly, particular redemption, a limited, if you will, atonement. And everybody believes in a limited atonement. You either believe in the sphere being limited or the power being limited. And we don't believe in the power being limited. But he preaches particular redemption to look at verse 51. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Not only for some of you Jews, but for Gentiles. Not only for Americans, but for Russians and Japanese, and for some in Germany and other places, I give for the life of the world. Christ died for whosoever will. Surely he did, because he didn't die for whosoever won't. And those who will are those whom the Father makes willing in the day of his power. We could say it many ways. He died for his elect. No problem between whosoever will and elect. They're the same people. He died for the sheep. He died for his children. The sinner left to himself will never come to the Lord. I want to notice these last three thoughts very quickly. In the fifth place this morning, I want us to note the natural reaction now of all men to the message of grace. We've seen what they cried after, their physical need to be met. We've seen the message that our Lord preached to them, that one of sovereign grace. And now we see the natural reaction of all men to the message of grace. Look at verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Oh, lost soul, don't murmur against God. He's your only hope. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Now, isn't that exactly like the lost person? Isn't that just like we were several years ago? We tried to reason these things out, and we would read possibly some things in the Bible. We would hear them preached, and we would say, we'd murmur against them. We'd say, he don't know what he's talking about. That can't be. Ah, but it could be. It was. They murmured against him. Look then at verse 52. After the second part of his message. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? We don't understand that, and neither would we understand it this morning, except by the enlightening power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 60 and 61 now. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? Isn't that what some say to us today? Oh, I want to believe it, but I can't. It's hard. It's difficult. And then in verse number 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? These were offended. I trust you're not offended by it this morning. These were offended because it stripped them of anything to do with the whole matter. So it shows spiritual ignorance. They murmured against it. It shows faulty thinking. They said, how can this be? And it shows in verse 60 an inferior understanding. They said, it's a hard saying. Who can hear it? Nobody can hear this. It's too hard a saying. And that's exactly the way we were, is it not? And I'm glad we can say we were. So they discounted all of his miracles because they couldn't understand his doctrine. The heart must be supernaturally turned and supernaturally tuned in order to receive the message of the grace of God. From the aristocrat to the peasant, it can't be understood by the mere intellect. Remember Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 4. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? He said in verse 9, how can these things be? And then in chapter 4 and verse 11, the woman at the well said, "Sir, you don't have anything to draw with. The well's deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" Don't understand. So the natural reaction of all men to the grace of God is they're offended by it. And then, next to last, only the Holy Spirit can make men see the glory of this message. Look at verse 63 to 65. Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing." Friends, it doesn't profit anything in salvation. And it is a weight in the Christian life. The words, goes back to the first message we heard, doesn't it? "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they're life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of the Father." The flesh has no spot, no card in eternal salvation. It's all the work of the Holy Spirit. I had an old pastor once that I respected highly, and he taught me many things, although I didn't believe exactly what we here believe this morning. But he said this, and I've copied it down, concerning salvation. And you may have read it somewhere else because there's nothing new under the sun. He got it probably from somebody else. He said, "God thought it. Christ brought it. The Holy Spirit wrought it. The Bible taught it. Satan fought it. But praise God, I've got it." Amen. That's the way it is, isn't it? We start at the end there and go backwards, but we have to start at the first. Lastly this morning, the two responses to the message of grace. Look at verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples, many of his followers, went back and walked no more with him." Does that ring the sound that you and I have heard many times? They went back and walked no more with him. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, I will not leave. Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You're the only one who preaches the truth. You are the truth. Where else can we go? We can't go down the road to another Baptist church or across the hill to something else." He said, "Thou hast the word of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." What are the two responses? Some believe not. But some believe. That's what keeps us going, isn't it? Some believe not, even though they profess to believe and go along for a long time. But soon they will show their colors that they've never really believed. But some believe. What's the difference? It's grace. Because all are totally depraved. All heard the same message, but to some it didn't make any sense. To others it was precious. Why was it? Because of God's sovereign grace. Because of God's election. Because of God's call. Because of God's power. Because of God's atonement in the person of His Son. How does God's message affect you this morning? Will you embrace that message? Will you receive it and confess the Lord Jesus Christ openly and unashamedly? Or will you murmur against it? Will you find fault against it? Will you say, "It's too deep for me. It's too hard. It's too difficult. I cannot have anything to do with it." Oh, dear friend, Jesus Christ is the bread of life. You need Him more than you need physical bread by far. The worst that can happen to you without physical bread is to become malnourished and possibly die a physical death. But without the bread of life, you must die physically and ever trying to die and never be able to die in the charred pit of hell throughout the endless ages of eternity. May God open your hearts this morning to receive the precious Word of God. It isn't my word. It isn't the word of anyone here. But it's the word that our Lord inspired. It's the same message that he preached, not just here, but over and over again. May God bless you.
Amen.